The celebration of Easter is one of the most joyous times for a believer. And while the events that led to the reason we celebrate Easter are heartbreaking, the final outcome of those few days is the foundation of our faith. Welcome to A Walk in the Word, where we bring you the Sunday sermons from Providence Baptist Church Gaston's worship services. In this week's sermon, Pastor John Friedrich explores why the resurrection is so critical to our faith and its eternal implications. Let's join in as Pastor Friedrich preaches a message entitled Resurrection Reality from Luke chapter 24.
All right, well, it is good to be in the Lord's house today. He is risen, amen? All right, it is a wonderful day celebrating the risen King and our Lord and Savior. As I said, we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 24. We're going to read the first seven verses. First seven verses. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. They said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, Lord. We thank you for those gathered here today. Lord, we just can't say enough about how awesome it is to be able to praise you and to worship you, to lift your name up. You are truly worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And Lord, now as we look to take a walk through your word, we just ask that you help us to have our hearts and our minds open and receptive to that truth. Help us to just soak it all in, Lord, that it might take root in our lives and bear fruit that glorifies you in a way that just draws all people to you. And Lord, I know I'm not worthy to stand here and be the one to present the words that you've given me. I just ask that you take me and use me as your instrument. Take away anything that could in any way interfere with the message, pride, distraction, selfishness, whatever it might be, Lord, just strip it out and replace it with your spirit that I might only speak the words that you've given me. And Lord, as a church, as we continue to strive to move forward in the path that you've laid before us, we just ask that you continue to make your will obvious to us, Lord, that we might always be in the center of your will in everything that we do, that we might serve you in the capacity that you've called us to, and we might seek to fulfill needs that are out there, both physical and spiritual. And Lord, as individuals, help us to see the desperate need in this world for your gospel, Lord. We know that the need is great and the time is short. And let us stand boldly upon your word and your truth in everything in our lives, Lord, not just in sharing the gospel, but in standing for what is right. And Lord, we ask that you forgive us of those times that we have sinned against you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we celebrate Easter, you know, a lot of times, and as typically the case, a lot of folks get caught up in all of the kind of worldly celebration, part of the celebrations of this with the Easter eggs and all of that kind of thing. But we cannot ever lose sight of the purpose of Easter and why we celebrate it. And oftentimes we kind of focus in on the what happened on the cross. You know, we talk about his substitutionary death. We talk about his time on the cross and the time he laid in the tomb and where he laid him. And I'm not trying in any way to minimize those events, because they are absolutely crucial to the whole purpose in which Jesus came. It's highly significant for sure, because his shed blood was absolutely necessary in order for us to find forgiveness in the Lord. But the Bible tells us very clearly that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus was the only one who was capable of fulfilling ultimately that role on a permanent basis. Now, we shouldn't ever minimize those events, but when we look at the cross today, as Christians, we see what? We see an empty cross, do we not? We don't remain focused on Christ on the cross, we see rather an empty cross for what it represents for us. His work there was complete, and no longer will it need to be repeated. So then our focus kind of shifts to the grave, where we consider the realization that he in fact did die. From a medical standpoint, he was dead. He was not unconscious. He was not in a coma. He was legitimately dead and thus wrapped in grave clothes and laid in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But jump ahead a few days from that time period, and we're confronted with the very first evidence of what some consider the most scandalous and disputed pieces of this history of Jesus Christ and his life. And that is the empty tomb. The fact that not only is the cross empty, but his tomb is empty as well. Now, I love the story of the empty tomb because it means that Christ was not just that Christ was no longer there, but because of the implications it had beyond that for those trying to discount the true identity of Jesus. I mean, remember the fact that there were two Roman soldiers that were assigned to guard the tomb to ensure that his apostles didn't come and steal his body away in order to claim that he had arisen. If anybody was out there that was a testimony, that was a witness to the reality of what truly happened, it was these two soldiers. They were there when it happened. They were there when they realized, oh, he's gone. He's not there anymore. But it goes beyond that even. This is huge. Consider the implications of the fact that these guards went back to the religious leaders of the day and said, you're not going to believe this. Have we got a story for you? So now we've got legitimate witnesses, two or more. Remember, the Bible says two or more witnesses. Legitimate witnesses to the events that happened at the tomb that day. Going back to the very religious leaders that kind of led the charge in having him crucified in the first place. And being told, he's not there. And nobody came and got him. And what's more is they wanted to keep it quiet. They knew the reality of what they were saying, and they were so convinced of what they were saying that they paid them off to not say anything to anybody and to propagate a false narrative. But in doing so, they effectively had to admit to themselves that there was something to what that these two Roman soldiers were saying. There had to be some supernatural involvement here. And they know that the guards weren't making it up because a failure to carry out your post, a failure to carry out what you were assigned to do in the days of the Roman soldier would have cost them their lives. They would have not have shared a story that they knew would ultimately cost them their lives. So the ones who wanted so desperately to prove Jesus is a phony had to admit that in fact he wasn't. Even if it was to a very select few people. And think about this. That entire group of individuals had to spend the rest of their lives grasping the truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. The ones who least wanted to believe it had no choice but to believe it. And you had to wonder even more about what they thought when the report started rolling in about Jesus being seen over here and Jesus being seen over there, alive and well and walking and breathing. But you see, the resurrection is a key part of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The story of our redemption would not be complete without it. But why is that? Why is his resurrection such a key piece in all of this? I mean, when you think about it, his sinless sacrifice is what ultimately was the payment for our sins, was it not? Should that not have been enough? Well, today I want to answer that question, why was that significant? Because it is a very central issue of our faith. There's a movie that was done, The Case for Christ. And then in there, the guy was talking to the guy trying to disprove prove Christianity, and he made the comment that you just proved the resurrection and everything else falls apart. It's just some guy that died for his cause. But it is key, it is pivotal to our faith. And Paul alluded to the criticality of the resurrection with regard to our faith when he made this comment in the Bible. He says, if Christ be not risen, then what? Our preaching is in vain, and our faith is in vain. Paul even acknowledged that, listen, if the resurrection is not true, then this is all an act. This is all just religion and nothing more than that, a practice of religion. So this morning, let's take a look at the reasons why the resurrection is such a critical piece of our faith. And there's actually many, many more, but we're just going to cover a few briefly this morning. So the first one is that it proves us him sinless and us forgiven. Now, death is going to happen. I know that's a shock to everybody here, but we are all going to die at some point in time, some sooner than others, some later than others, unless the rapture occurs. Now, God did remove a couple of folks in the Bible, Elijah and Enoch, without death, but I'm pretty sure that that's not going to happen for any of us. Like I said, outside of the rapture. Their bodies did not see corruption because God saw fit to pull them out of this earth and bypass death. But rest assured, the rest of us will see corruption. We will die and our earthly bodies will see corruption. And because of this, it's our inescapable fact that at some point our bodies will cease to function. Our earthly bodies will stop functioning as they were designed, and we will face death. We know that Jesus also died. But did his body go through the normal processes after death that occurred? There's death, and then typically the corruption, the decay is normally what occurs. Well, we need only to look to scriptures for the answer to that question. It says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt what? Thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. You see, from two different angles, we know, though, through the fact that Jesus' body did not go through the normal process of decay and return to earth like sinful man does. From dust we came, and from dust we will, or to dust we will return. We see in Psalms clearly stated why. Because he was sinless. Jesus never saw corruption because he was without sin. He was without sin. And we see this, if he had been sinful, he would have suffered the very same fate that we did. His body would also have seen decay. And because we know he was sinless and offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, then the requirements that God had for a sacrificial atonement had been satisfied. Now, dying for a cause is not something that we see uniquely to Jesus. We see many people who have died on behalf of somebody else, given their lives. We see it in combat all the time. We see it in civilian life from time to time. So the concept of dying for someone else is not exclusive to Christ. But in this case, somebody else dying on behalf of the entire world would have been pointless, because anybody else's sacrifice would have been tainted by sin. Christ was the only potential, actual, sinless sacrifice that would have been acceptable to God. Nobody else would have met the requirements of being spotless, without sin, and holy. That would have been a noble gesture for somebody else to do it, but it wouldn't have been effective nor meaningful. So Jesus was able to be the vehicle by which our forgiveness was obtained. He had to be sinless and without fault. But what's interesting is that God saw fit to take it beyond the words of the prophets and the apostles. We see many a prophecy where the apostles or the prophets made the comment that he would be without sin and spotless. But you know what? God said, you know, that's not even enough. I'm going to take it a step further than the words of the prophets. Remember, Jesus was taken before Pilate. He was the legal authority to determine guilt or innocence in the day. He was a Roman prefect of Judea. Pilate had the ultimate local civil authority over all criminal court cases in his jurisdiction. He could not ultimately dodge this responsibility of dealing with Jesus, though. He had been confronted by the masses with this individual that they wanted crucified. They wanted him tried and crucified. So as the legal authority of the area, Pilate had to make a determination. He had to review the evidence and make a decision with regard to Jesus' guilt or innocence. Let's take a look at what Pilate said, though. John 19:4. Pilate, therefore, went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that what? I find no fault in him. So we've got the prophet saying he was sinless. He was guiltless. But not only that, we have the legal authority of the day saying he was effectively innocent. He was innocent. So from a worldly standpoint, he's declared innocent. From a spiritual standpoint, he's declared innocent. And we see several things that were said during the course of all that, that in time, at times were even were intended to be derogatory or demeaning, but were actually validations of the truth. And in this case, a legal determination, although it wasn't meant for slander or anything like that, was validating his innocence and stated for all ages that his punishment had nothing to do with anything that he had done. That his death was not his doing, his responsibility. It was because of something else. He was faultless, guiltless, and sinless. And this aligns with the descriptions from Scripture we see in like in Hebrews 4:15. It says, For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but it was all points was tempted like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. Once again, we see this validation. And Paul, as we've already seen, being quite blunt with regard to the resurrection in our faith, reinforces this very concept in 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and yet in your sins. Our forgiveness was pivotal on his resurrection. And thus, because he was sinless, as evidenced by him not seeing corruption, because he was the Holy One, we know that our sins are forgiven. But the resurrection shows us yet something else, and that is that there shows there is something beyond death. This is a question that so many people ask. What is beyond death? Is there anything beyond death? Now, as a Christian, we have no question in our mind regarding that. We know there is, without question, something beyond death. But there are many who are still not at that point of faith that ask that very same question. And with Jesus' resurrection, that answer that question is an emphatic yes, there is. Jesus died on that cross at Calvary. No one with any rational understanding of the human body and its endurance can deny that. He was beaten, scourged brutally, hung from a cross, a Roman tool of execution that was expertly designed to bring about an excruciating death, and then had a spear plunged into his chest cavity. There's no way to reasonably assume that he was anything but dead. We even read in the scriptures how he dismissed his spirit from his body. It's interesting to hear some of the arguments about the validity of the resurrection, though. I mentioned a little while back about that movie, A Case for Christ, by Lee Strobel. He sought out to disprove the resurrection in response to his wife making a profession of faith. He wanted to prove that Christianity was bunk. It was all made up. And he, as an investigative reporter, set out to disprove the resurrection specifically. But let's consider for a moment some of the thoughts that support the reality of the resurrection. And these are some of the things that he discovered in his investigation. Now, some might try to say, well, it was a conspiracy. They all conspired to say, hey, we saw Jesus. Let's all say we saw Jesus. That way we can kind of push this narrative that he was risen from the dead, that the apostles somehow worked together to kind of push this story. Now, a few people could collaborate to claim that he had seen him. But Paul reminds us in scriptures that at one point, 500 people saw him at one time. 500 people. Think about that for a second. This is an individual that just days earlier was hanging, dying on the cross of Calvary. And now there are 500 plus witnesses to the fact that he was alive and well and walking around. It is not possible to maintain a conspiracy with those kinds of numbers. Not to mention the fact that we see in scriptures, particularly around the narrative of the day of his resurrection and the few days after, that he was seen by his apostles. He was seen by a number of the ladies that were involved in his ministry. And even Thomas, Doubting Thomas, as we get the name from, wouldn't believe until he saw the risen Christ. And he did. Now, well, let's take a look at the behavior of his disciples as a validation of his resurrection. After his crucifixion, his followers were devastated. They felt defeated. They felt like, man, this was the end. We had put our faith in this guy. We believed in this guy, and now he's dead. As if to completely forget all the things that Jesus had told them beforehand about him rising from the dead. They were in hiding. They were literally in hiding. And they were fearful for their own safety at this point. But only days later, they stood in downtown Jerusalem, fearlessly preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they continued to preach Christ, even though they were in prison and beaten. They went from fearful to seeing him after he resurrected, to boldly proclaiming his faith, their faith in face of even death. They looked to turn the world upside down. They went from hiding to just charging out there and sharing the gospel. Why? What transformed them? What made this happen? They had seen the risen Christ. That is what changed them. Apostles who were once so scared and uncommitted that they scattered at the threat of their own arrest. And now they were so assured of his resurrection and his power over death that they did not fear even their own death. I mean, think about this for a second. This is one of the most powerful testaments to the reality of the resurrection when you think about it. These individuals, all but one, were horribly killed for their faith. A faith that was based on the resurrection of Christ. If they knew that that was not true, how many do you think they would have been willing to die for it? How many people died for something they knew was a lie? I don't think any of them would have. They would not have been willing to put their lives on the line unless they had seen the risen Christ with their own eyes. But because Jesus was resurrected, we know what awaits the fate of those who put their faith in him. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21, 22. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, there's that promise that we're all going to meet that time in our lives where we depart this world. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, if we die and we're made alive, how is that possible? There has to be something beyond death. And we know that is a life lived in Christ and with Christ. And lastly, the resurrection confirms who he is and gives us hope. It confirms who he is and gives us hope. Anyone familiar with the scripture knows that Jesus is not the only one who's been resurrected from the dead. We see in the Bible how there were a number of people this has happened to. Most famous, Lazarus. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But what makes these people different? We even see people resurrected from the dead when Christ was crucified. Graves, people came out. But what makes those situations different than Jesus' situation? Well, every one of them died again. Can you imagine that for a second? I want you to think about that. Died once. Okay, you're alive again, but you know what? You're going to have to die again. I personally would just do it once. I don't think I would want to do it twice. But see, all these people died ultimately, permanently, from a physical sense, in the fleshly sense. Because death, physical death, is a byproduct of sin. Those who had sin in them cannot escape the fact that we are going to physically die at some point. Well, Jesus, he willingly subjected himself to it. But ultimately, they really had no power over him. And thus, he was able to raise himself from the dead and escape the clutches of physical death. As we said, he saw no corruption because he was holy. But Jesus was resurrected and his death was brief. And Paul states for us how this is a validation of who he is. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead. His resurrection validates that he is the Son of God. So through his resurrection, God validated him as his son. And if he's truly the Son of God, then all that he said and did were legitimate and true. His work on earth was truly the work of God. And what's more, the promises of eternal life were solid and as good as done. Peter reminds us of this in 1 Peter 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Lively hope. Another way of wording that is living hope. It is a living hope of ours. And keep in mind, the word hope, when this used in this context in the New Testament, is the Greek word elpis, which means a forward-looking anticipation, not a, well, I hope it will happen, maybe it will, maybe it won't. It is a forward-looking anticipation, rather, of what is to come. So, eternal life through Jesus Christ, secured through his resurrection, is something we have to look forward to. It was what gives us hope in this life. It is through his resurrection that we find that hope for our future. By his resurrection, we see that as God, he has the power over life and death. And through that, we have no reason to fear physical death. Yeah, we all kind of cringe at the thought of our deaths because we don't know how it's going to happen. Is it going to be painful? Is it going to be long and drawn out? Is it going to be quick and sudden and relatively, you know, short? We cringe at the idea of how we are going to die. But the reality is, as Christians, we have no, should have no fear of death. It is merely a transition from this life into the next. But without faith, without putting our faith in the resurrected Christ, we truly have no hope. And you should fear death. Because it is only through Jesus Christ that we can find life and hope eternal. John 11:25 reminds us, Jesus said unto her, I am the life, or I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. It is only through Jesus Christ that we have a hope of life, and it's life eternal. I want to quickly touch on something again that was said as an insult to Jesus during the crucifixion, but carries an amount of truth. Remember, I said some things were said as insults to him that actually were statements of truth. And on the cross, one of the thieves that were hanging there with him made this comment. He said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him." I want to focus on this statement right here. He saved himself. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. That statement speaks a truth for all the ages. You see, Jesus saves others. He saves you and me. He saves others through his atoning death and subsequent resurrection. He saves all who believe on him. But we can't ignore the second part of the statement. Himself he cannot save. The key thing to remember on this is that it was by choice. It was by choice he couldn't save himself, because he knew that by not saving himself, he brought about our eternal hope. He brought about our salvation. He brought about eternal life for all who believe. That is the single most critical part. If we are to have any hope for eternity, he could not save himself. He knew our only chance, our only hope, our only salvation would be only possible if he refused to save himself and offer himself as a sacrifice to pray for our, or pay for our sins. Now, Jesus could have come off that cross. Make no mistake about it. He had the power to just come down anytime he wanted. He had the power to resist, to defeat every person out there that chose to push the narrative that got him on that cross. He had the power to overpower the Roman soldiers that nailed him to that cross. His love kept him on that cross, though. His love for you and for me. But he knew he couldn't. He knew he couldn't come off that cross if we were to have any hope at all. He knew, as he told so many before that day, that there would be a resurrection. A resurrection that would mean so much. A resurrection that would be a huge deal in the course of mankind. For those who have chosen Christ as Lord and Savior, our hope lies in the resurrection and our eternity spent with him. But those who don't put your faith in Christ have only an eternity of suffering and hopelessness. I would think the choice would be an easy one. Place your hope in Christ and look forward to eternal life in his presence, or put your hope in something else and look forward, if you can put it that way, to an eternity of suffering and separation from God. If we are willing to accept the fact that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ redeemed us, reconciled us to God, we can find life and life eternal. What is the choice that we make today? Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we are grateful for this time we've had together, Lord. We thank you for your word and the promises that it holds for us. Lord, we just cannot say enough. We cannot thank you enough for the willingness of your Son, Jesus, to go to that cross, to pay a price that we could not pay, to redeem us to you, Lord. We thank you so much. We know we stand before you so unworthy. that you have absolutely no reason, no cause to redeem us to yourself. We thank you for the love that held Jesus to that cross. We thank you for the mercy and the grace that you continually pour out on our behalf. Lord, let us leave from this place today with a full comprehension of what it took to bring about our redemption, with full comprehension of what the price was that was paid that day on the cross of Calvary. And let us live our lives reflecting the hope, the promise, the love that you have shown us. Let us live our lives in a way that points others to you, not for our glory, not for our recognition, but that others might be redeemed through you. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Tune in next time for another Walk in God's Word. Podcasts are available in Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Amazon Music and Audible, Spotify, Stitcher, Pocket Cast, TuneIn, CastBox, Downcast, and Beyond Pod. Search for and subscribe to Providence Baptist Church /, Gaston Sermons. Until next time, may God bless you as we await His joyful return.
Hi, this is John Friedrich, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. It's my prayer that our time together has helped you grow in your walk with God, or maybe He's even used it to guide you to discover the wonderful gift of salvation. If you're ever in our area, we would love for you to come worship with us. Our address is Providence Baptist Church, 977 Meadowfield Road, Gaston, South Carolina, 29053. If you'd like to contact us, you can do so through our website at www.providencembcgaston.com or email us at providencembcgaston@gmail.com. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we look forward to you joining us next time as we take a walk in the Word.